In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen.
Surely he is risen.
Now, when we take our first glance at the men that Jesus chose as his disciples, it can be somewhat puzzling. It can lead us to question whether Christ really knew that he chose as his disciples. At first glance, the individuals don't seem very apostolic, do they? But Christ knew what he was doing. And each one of them surely gives us a picture and an image of the transforming power of God's grace. Think about the hodgepodge list that we have. Christ calls Levi, a tax collector, to be his disciple, something that is completely unthinkable in the context in which Christ lived. One who's not religiously inclined, one who is despised by the people, and yet, by God's grace, he's transformed. He becomes an apostle, an evangelist, a writer of one of our gospel books. We have many vivid examples of the life of Peter. How many times is he impetuous, lacking discernment, just boisterous and reacting in the instant, not thinking through his actions always, or his words, as they come blurting out. Christ renames him from Cephas to Peter the Rock. Peter makes that bold proclamation, "I will never deny you, Lord." But yet we recognize just last week in the Passion Gospels, very clearly, Peter did, repeatedly. But Christ doesn't leave him in that place of failure or despair. Christ restored him and truly built his church with Peter as one of his chief apostles. And also we have to consider that one untimely born, Saul of Tarsus, who certainly was a respected Pharisee of the first century, but he certainly was not a leader of the early church. He rather sought to destroy it and persecuted it. And yet, Christ comes to him, reveals himself to him, to Saul, as he's on the road to Damascus. And Saul of Tarsus is transformed by Christ into Paul the Apostle. In the same manner, in the same company, we see an honest portrayal of the Apostle Thomas this morning in John's Gospel. Was Thomas the right choice? Was he really apostolic material? Well, yes, he was. You need to remember that Thomas wasn't there, as the gospel, the text tells us this morning. Thomas wasn't there when Christ first appeared to the other disciples. This particular account, as they come to him and they tell him of the wondrous event, he has a hard time believing it. This particular account earns him that nickname, Doubting Thomas, that we use in other contexts of anybody who's skeptical. We call them a Doubting Thomas. It's a bit unfair because, after all, if you look at the story and the accounts of all four Gospels, we recognize all the disciples doubted, not just Thomas. So it's a bit unfair to just give him that title, but certainly he did doubt. But certainly what we see in John's Gospel this morning is a full disclosure of his difficulty in believing. It's an honest portrayal of where he is, what he's struggling with. And to be fair, we have to provide some context. We need to remember that the disciples have been on an emotional roller coaster these past days. This is 8 days after the resurrection, as we find ourselves today. They've been on an emotional roller coaster for some time. Christ is one who comes into their life unexpected, calls each of these men to follow after him, and after 3.5 years, he had them. They were truly his disciples. They recognized that he was the holy anointed one of God, the Messiah who had come to redeem Israel. And they put all their hopes and their dreams on that reality, that Christ is that Holy One of God. He had become the one that they had loved, that they trusted, that they respected, that they looked to as their emotional and spiritual anchor, the one that they looked to for wisdom and guidance and direction in life. And yet, Christ is suspended on the cross. And what happens to all their dreams and their hopes, all of their emotional feelings in those moments? They're devastated. Their dreams are dashed to the ground. Now all the other disciples have seen Christ except Thomas, and they come and they explain to him that Christ is risen and that we have seen him. But surely it is all too much for Thomas to process. It's just too much for him to wrap his mind around at this time. And he makes the bold statement, "Unless I see the print of the nails, and unless I place my finger in that mark, unless I place my hand in his side, I will not believe." It's important to note that he doesn't say, "I will never believe." He doesn't say, "I refuse to believe." He says, "Unless I have these signs, I just can't believe. See, it isn't in him at the moment. He's being honest. He's honestly reflecting where he is. He's not there and he's not pretending to be there. He needs something. He needs that moment of grace, an encounter with the risen Christ. And Christ provided just that moment. Jesus appeared to Thomas and singled him out. Jesus appears to him in the midst of his doubting. And he offers the very things that Thomas has suggested is what he needs. He invites Thomas to touch his hands and his side. He met Thomas where he was and invited him to leave behind his doubts and to once again be restored to faith. See, it's as if Christ is reminding him, all is not lost. All is not as you suppose, Thomas. A new life is just beginning. And the previous hopes and dreams, they can't even come close to what is before you. What lies ahead in the life that I have for you. See, it's that moment, that divine encounter that becomes something significant in Thomas's life. Something significant happens as he experiences the resurrection of Christ in a real and vivid manner, even within himself. And he makes that bold proclamation in that moment of transformation, my Lord and my God. Thomas is transformed in that moment and instant of grace. He makes a statement that no one else utters in all of Scripture. No one else ever says this in Scripture, but Thomas makes this bold statement. Yes, he doubted, but he makes this bold statement, my Lord and my God. He recognizes clearly Christ is the good teacher. He is the rabbi. He is his Lord and his master. But now he says, you're all that and even more. You are also my God. You know, the reality is many people get really excited and concerned when people express that they have doubts. And I think it's especially true when it involves other people, you see. We don't necessarily see ourselves in that equation, but when someone we know is experiencing doubts, we get all excited about that, overly concerned. We fear what might happen. We fear that that person who's experiencing doubts is surely losing their faith, and we get all worked up about it. Perhaps you need to look at the story of the Apostle Thomas and be reminded not to be hasty in our conclusions and what we think about other people and the process that is going on in their life at any given moment. We just don't know all the facts. We don't know everything that God is working in their life. And perhaps, I would suggest this morning, in such moments, perhaps they're not losing faith at all, but in fact, they're finding faith. They're finding true faith. It's through this process of working through their doubts that they discover real, abiding faith, as Thomas discovered. Like Thomas, they need the process of confronting their doubts, recognizing what's really inside them, recognizing what they're really, truly struggling with, not being dishonest and pretending and denial, living in denial of it, but rather reality, the reality that I'm struggling here. And in that moment, in that instant, as they confront their doubts, to find Christ once again, and then they can proclaim with real conviction, my Lord and my God, as Thomas did. It's surely true that sometimes doubts can lead us astray to the wrong place, especially when we decide to set up camp there and live our lives there in the midst of those doubts and that unbelief. And often I think the reason that we become stuck in such places and decide to hang out there is because we are not living honestly, not living honestly as Thomas did. We won't admit to anyone, not even ourselves, not even God, that we are struggling with our doubts. And so we just remain there because we can't even face the reality that we doubt. We won't admit it to anyone. But the only way to get through doubts when we face doubts is to be honest about it. That's the first step. We need to give Christ the chance to meet us there. It's only by acknowledging what is really there do we give Christ the chance to meet us in the midst of that struggle. And we do need to meet Christ in the midst of the struggle. It's not simply being honest about it is going to change everything. It's being honest about it opens the door to encounter Christ in the midst of it. And that's what we truly need, that encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, who comes and reveals himself not only as the good teacher, but as the Lord of glory, the one who comes bestowing resurrection life on us all. One of the hymn verses from Vespers last night said this strange thing. Oh, the beautiful unbelief of Thomas. It's the kind of statement that makes you say, what was that? Oh, did I just hear that correctly? Beautiful unbelief. What is beautiful unbelief? I have no idea what they're even talking about. But if you listen carefully, there's a description there. It's using that as an image, and it unpacks that image for us. The unbelief was the struggle that Thomas entered. And it is through the struggle of his unbelief that something beautiful comes out. Something beautiful is attained in his life, and something beautiful is revealed to all of us. Real faith, that declaration, my Lord and my God, something beautiful happens in him. Think about it. Isn't this true of life in general? I mean, the things that are really worth our time and our energy, they take time and energy. The things that are worth having take effort to attain. It's through the difficulties, it's through the struggles of life, we find what is truly meaningful and beautiful. Think about works of art. They don't come and drop onto the canvas. No, the artist goes through a painful struggle to get to that point of creating something beautiful. Likewise, musical compositions, they don't just happen in the instant. Yes, there can be moments and instances of inspiration, but in the life of that composer, there has been a struggle, perhaps a painful struggle. Great literary works, likewise, they come through blood, sweat, and tears. It's through struggle that they get there, and they produce this great work. If it's true in such areas of life, why would we think that it's any different in the realm of faith? We do very often. But we need to understand this morning that it's likewise by engaging the struggle to get to where God is leading us, the struggle against sinful passion, the struggle against the person that I think I am, and rather the struggle to attain my real identity in Christ. It's entering into that struggle, that process that may seem difficult and painful, that something beautiful is yielded. It's by going through that struggle, entering into that struggle and enduring and persevering, beauty can truly be found. You see, Thomas endured. He persevered through his unbelief, and something beautiful emerges. He found faith. That process is a beautiful thing for us to behold. It is truly beautiful unbelief. Before the gospel text closes this morning, we're reminded as Christ speaks to Thomas, "Bless you believe because you have seen me, Thomas. But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." And surely as Christ makes this statement, he's addressing all those who will hear the story of Christ through the words of the apostles, through the preaching of the apostles. Those who have not encountered Christ face to face, they're going to hear the story. And down through the generations, down to this present day, we find ourselves in that context. The apostles had a unique experience. They encountered the incarnate Lord face to face. And we're not going to have the same experience exactly as the apostles did because that age has come to a close. Christ ascended into heaven. He's not appearing in bodily form until his glorious second coming. But despite that fact, Christ still can be found in our midst. Christ still reveals himself to us in a variety of ways if our hearts are open, if we're looking for that. We simply must remain honest and allow Christ the opportunity to meet us in the midst of our life, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our doubts and our unbelief. We have to pray, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I want to find faith. Lord, I want to believe. Help me believe. Help me endure. Help me follow you. And as we make that honest prayer, Christ has a way of stepping into the midst of our struggles and revealing himself. Whatever our struggles might be, maybe we're not doubting per se. Maybe the doubt is not the struggle. Maybe we have our doubts about the struggle because we're in the midst of the struggle and we don't see how we'll ever get to the other side of the struggle. And we doubt that we'll ever get to the other side of the struggle. It's the same experience. We have to recognize. We need to give Christ the chance to meet us in the midst of the struggle. We have to put our faith in Christ in the midst of the struggle. That's where Christ meets us. He introduces grace into the struggles, and gradually we find beauty is yielded. It's by persevering through the struggles that the struggles begin to yield what is beautiful in our lives. We discover Christ's resurrection life for ourselves. We discover it is within ourselves. It touches us. It renews us. And right alongside Thomas, we too can boldly proclaim, "My Lord and my God." Christ is risen.